Good morning. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We are in part 9 of our fall sermon series called One Another. Really enjoying what I'm seeing this do in our church, the life of our church, as we understand the priority that God has for us as the church to live out our mutuality, our unity. That's what that word, one, that phrase, one another, is one word in the Greek. It means mutuality. How do we grow and cultivate and build on and value that unity in what he has died for us to have? Over 60 times the phrase of one another is used in the New Testament. And so it is important. It is a consistent teaching that we as the church should heed to, want to understand, and grow in. I'm excited about today's sermon, Forgive One Another, because of how central and important it is. Look with me at this text in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll jump right in. Starting with verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Huge, very clear teaching here to the church, speaking about who we even are. We, the church, are the chosen ones of God, it says. And as his beloved, we are set apart for holy living. Markers of that set apart life for holy living are being compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient. We're able to do these things, bear with one another, and interact in these ways because of Christ in us. We are being transformed from the inside out. The reality is we're still wrestling with sin, and so these markers, these virtues are needed for patience and humility and kindness and compassion as we wrestle and make war with sin. But maybe most importantly in all of that is this direct command to practice forgiving one another. Why do we forgive one another? It says right here, because God has forgiven us. Because we have received grace and mercy, that means the debt we are due was forgiven. Our sin was no longer counted against us. No other event in our lives has altered us in a greater way than this. To be pardoned by the King of Kings, truly this has changed our lives forever. I mean, I think sometimes we don't see or grasp the fullness of what this is. I mean, if you were in a foreign land where the sovereign king of that land had rules, commands that you must abide by, and you blatantly made war with that king by disobeying those rules, by discrediting and doing things that you were commanded not to do in that land, and they caught you and they bound you and they brought you before that king and put you on your knees, you would know that the things you did to break the laws of that land made you do the harsh penalty of that authority. And you would know that that judgment is coming and that it was going to affect the rest of your life. And so what is your response in that moment when that king looks upon you and says, you are pardoned? Now, how much greater of an impact is it in our lives, game-changing, when the King of Kings looks upon our lifetime of disobedience, of making war with him, and says to us, you are pardoned. It changes everything. It means that that debt no longer hangs on us anymore. This is what makes grace so beautiful, so amazing. He knows us at our worst, and yet he still paid for our freedom and forgave us and chooses to look upon us in an entirely new light. What this allows us to do is not only rejoice in our merciful God and worship him with what he is due, it allows us to joyfully be part of his plan, of his work of restoration and building a new community. And church, one of the greatest ways that we participate in that new plan is by forgiving one another. Probably one of the biggest things that our society needs is forgiveness. When I'm doing counseling, forgiveness is commonly one of the most central things that we must deal with. In the relationships in your life that are broken down, it is forgiveness that is missing in much of the war and the breakdown that you're experiencing with people around you. A lack of forgiveness. The fracture between a mother and a son. A husband and a wife. A daughter and a father. Is caused by sin, but it is continued and carried on in a lack of forgiveness. Oh, how desperate we are for forgiveness. For eternal life, but also just in our everyday lives. In forgiving one another, it is in this that the gospel testimony floods like a bright light. And so we must not only understand it, but practice it. So I want to get very practical today. How do we practice forgiveness in this way that we're commanded to? The first thing we must understand is that most of our relational breakdowns are related to some form of hurt or offense. Someone hurt you or offended you. Either both of you in the both parties had a part of this, or one offended or hurt the other. And so we need to start by defining what is a hurt. In your notes there, you're going to see a hurt or an offense is a missed expectation. Your expectation was here, and where they delivered was here. The gap in between is the depth of the hurt, is the depth of the offense. Now realize that for someone to hurt you, sometimes they need to do nothing. Because in doing nothing, didn't meet an expectation that you had for them. So it's not always even linked to something they did or said. Often the hurts that we experience or the offense that people go through is related to misplaced expectations. In our struggle with sin, we often sometimes look to each other to play functional savior. Where I need you to fulfill something in my life to make me feel good about where I'm at. And when you don't do that, then I'm let down. Commonly we call an aspect of this sin the fear of man. Essentially making us worship another man's opinions, another person's opinions more than God's. And then in that, we create very unhealthy expectations. And so, for example, let's say that you are planning a very special dinner party. And you have put a lot of time and work into this, and your best friends are all coming, and it's going to be a night to remember for the ages. And all the work's gone into it, and your friends come over, and you have one friend that walks in the door, and in your opinion, they are just dressed too casual for your special dinner party. And because they did not meet your expectation, you are hurt or are offended. Now, did what they do in dressing the way they did, is that in itself sinful or wrong? No. If they didn't come dressed to your dinner party, that would be sinful or wrong. But if they were dressed, they just didn't dress in a way that met your expectations. And so the breakdown has happened. Let me give you another way to look at this. Different expectations we have for different people. If I'm talking to just a random guy on the street that I run into, he's a little off, he's a little different. We engage in a dialogue and he says something hurtful or downtalk something that's really valuable to me. Is our relationship in great peril? The answer is no, because I don't really have much of a relationship with this guy to lose. The expectation I have for him is very low. So although what he said maybe was offensive, it's right off my shoulder quickly because I'm able to move throughout my day and not be bent out of shape about it because of my expectation for that guy, random guy in the corner. Now, if my bride walks in the room and says something largely offensive to something I love, that means something great, way more to me because it's my bride, of whom I have very high expectations because of who she is in my life. So a lot of times where we have to start in addressing hurts and offenses is, where are your expectations of those around you? Are you in a self-righteous way receiving the beauty of the gospel, but then leveling people around you with expectations that were not even put on you? We need to have a more gospel-centered view of even how we interact with one another and where our expectations are set. Now, there are also very rightly placed expectations that, when broken, produce very real and deep hurts. For example, you expect your dad not to hit you in the face when he's mad at you. That is a correct expectation because a loving father does not hit his children in the face when he's upset. You expect your spouse not to sleep with another person, because the right expectation is that your spouse is faithful to you in the context of your marriage. Moms, you expect your kids to obey you. Wait, maybe that's going too far. No, I'm kidding. When there is a hurt, the relationship is in a state of conflict. Whether the expectation was right or not, the reality is the debt has been made, the missed expectation is there, and now you're in a state of conflict. So now the question is, what do you do with the hurt? And so I want to use a visual to help us understand this, because there's three common ways we deal with our hurts, and you must really do some serious business with this so that we can have a right view of what God's word is really teaching us. So what I have here is a bag full of softballs. Now, I brought this softball, represents in this illustration a grenade. You know, I'm too squirrely to bring a live grenade before you, my audience. So you wouldn't trust me with that. You know me too well. So we're going to use a softball and pretend it is a grenade. The grenade represents the hurt. It is the gap, the debt that was created in the missed expectation. It is the offense. It is for you, the debt for you to collect on. It is, in some ways, your deserved right to get even. You now are the possessor of the debt that was created. The hurt is in your possession and in no one else's. So the question is, what do you do with it? Now, option number one is you get really mad and you want to enact that revenge. You want to get back at the person who hurts you. And so you pull the pin and you chuck it back at them. And we do this. We get mad. We raise our voice. We kick and scream. We say something mean back to them to get back at them, thinking somehow that's going to make us feel better about the offense or the hurt that we received. But do you see with me the problem of this option? Is all you've done is create more hurt. your relationship is not moving towards a place of healing and restoration. It is moving continually in the wrong direction. Now, some of us, maybe most of us in the room, have discovered that option is destructive. And so as you've grown out of your adolescence, you've learned to kick and scream less. And although the reality is some of us still really struggle with going to this. But what most of us have done is we've learned how to adopt option number two, which is to take that grenade, that deserved right to get even, that hurt, and stuff it away and put it right here in my arm. And just try to pretend it's not there and go about our lives. Stuff it away and keep going. The problem with this is you still are in possession of it. Whether you want to admit it or not, you know it's there, and you're having to deal with the consequences of holding on to it every day of your life. See, for me, even just to finish this sermon with this softball lodged between my rib cage and my arm, I can already feel the pressure in my lower back. And if I tried to preach the rest of the morning with this, I'll be a wreck later today for my family. I'll be sore, miserable, and grumpy. And the reality is, this is where a lot of our anger, resentment, bitterness, depression in life comes from, is these undealt with hurts that are weighing us down that we are having to carry through life. And here's where it gets even more real, is most of us don't just have one of these. Let me show you. I have a bunch of softballs here, and I can load up. Most of us have a bunch of these that we're lugging around, trying to put a smile on our face, trying to go about life, trying to be a good brother and sister in Christ and have a bright testimony in the gospel. And yet I'm just weighed down by this stuff, by these hurts. And you gotta see, who does it affect? It affects you. Most of the time, the people that hurt you don't even know that they hurt you, or they have forgotten about it. And you're thinking somehow that by holding on to that, you have some kind of power over them, some kind of leverage. You're so deceived to think that somehow you're less vulnerable because you're holding on to this stuff and you can wave it against them. But that's not the case. You have to see how it's affecting you. And more than just affecting you, watch this. As my arms are full of these softballs, I'm trying not to let them drop. I'm trying to contain them. I'm trying to keep them out of sight. If I say, come here and give me a hug, my little hands here, I'm like, okay, come on. It's like, this is my relational availability. No wonder I'm reserved or depressed or doubting, full of mistrust, anger, bitterness, resentment, not wanting to get close to people. Because look, it's like, come on, honey, let's deepen the depth of our marriage, but this is what I have to offer you. And so you have to see now with this visual, this limitation, how it's affecting you. Now watch this as I drop the softballs. What would it be like to open your arms up and say, this is now my relational availability? Come here and give me a hug, and I can get my arms around you. And the depth and the mutuality that we share is awesome. This is why forgive one another is so central. Because if I'm not going to pull the pin and chuck it, if I'm not going to just try to bury it and excuse it and pretend it's not there, there is a third option. And that is to take that hurt, that debt, and set it down and give up your right to get even. You can forgive the debt. Remember, the debt is in your possession. So it is up to you to choose whether or not you are going to forgive it or hold it against them, thereby holding on to it yourself. Be in the bank that's keeping the debt, keeping the relational breakdown. Forgiveness is giving up your right to get even. Before we talk about how to really execute this and what it means, let me point out a couple of things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not, number one, fair. In case you don't know this yet, let me give you a really big truth about life. Life is not fair. If you're the kind of person that's clean for everything that you do or interact with to be fair, you are going to have a miserable life. Because we're all too different, entrusted with way too different things and dealing with different circumstances, going through different things. Fair just doesn't exist. People who want fair, everything to be fair, are constantly leveling everyone else with their expectations and obligations. Fair says, I deserve this and you don't deserve that. And if that's the way you're wired, you will not forgive because forgiveness is not fair. Let me show you the greatest thing in all the universe that has ever happened. The testimony of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, a holy, perfect God deserving of all glory and fame forever, humbles himself to take on flesh and go through our daily struggles, our human struggles, and then willingly substitutes himself in our place in a torturous death for our deserved debt so that we could have eternal life, an eternal life that we in no way deserved. Talk about not fair. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not fair. Fair is for people who are trying to earn their way through this life, for people who don't get the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, forgiveness is not approving or diminishing sin. It's not saying, well, hey, that sin's okay, or that's not really a big deal. No, no, it is a big deal. It is such a big deal that whatever that sin is, God died for it. So we dishonor the cross of Jesus when we approve of or diminish something that required the death of Jesus to pay for it. So forgiveness is not approving or diminishing sin when you forgive. Forgiveness is not ignoring sin. Sometimes people want to see forgiveness as weak or a cop-out. You can have a friend or a family member who is an addict, for example. You can forgive them without enabling them. Forgiveness is not enabling. Forgiveness is not denying wrongdoing. It doesn't say, hey, this didn't happen. I forgot all about it. I'm just moving on. I'm pretending like it never happened. You need to see if that's what you're telling yourself. You have not forgiven. You have buried it and you're trying to call it something that it's not. True forgiveness pulls it out, calls it what it is, and then blatantly, purposefully, directly chooses to forgive it, to give up the right to get even, to set down the holding of the debt. Forgiveness is God's way of helping us deal with sin. God has given you and I a tool of forgiveness that we did not have before. Forgiveness says we both know what happened is wrong without excuse, but since God has forgiven me, I forgive you. You owe me nothing. It is forgiven. Let me say this one. This is a biggie. Forgiveness is not waiting for an apology. Many, many people will say, I will forgive them as soon as they say I'm sorry. And in the meantime, you pay the consequences of holding on to that debt and it affecting you and your family and your ministry and your witness in every way. I need to just be honest with you and say that some people are never going to apologize. They are not going to see that event the way you see it. And however deceived they may be, or however right you may be, if you're waiting for an apology, with some people you will never get it. Some people are going to continue in their destructive, rebellious, and foolish life course. Some people will be stubborn and religious and self-righteous and never confess or admit what they did is wrong. Some people will move away and you will never speak to them again. Some of you are holding on to hurts, waiting for an apology because that's your only method to forgiveness. But the problem is that person who hurts you has passed away. You need to realize that waiting for an apology is a broken practice. It's a self-righteous practice. If God waited for our apology, we would never be saved. Forgiveness is a gift. You don't earn a gift. It is given in an act of love. It is Christ working in and through you to practice what he has given you in life for yourself, but also giving you the power to do. To give it when another person doesn't even realize they need it, or the debt was even made, or their lifestyle continues to work hurt, whatever. You are called to forgiveness. Forgiveness is not forgetting. One of the great myths that's out there is that we have forgive and forget. And just the reality is, a lot of times you're not going to forget. God will give you grace and many things that you go through to help you forget. Some more than others. I have a lot of hard things that I've been through that I literally just can't even recall. God's blessed me with a forgetfulness for those things. Running into someone who maybe offended me or hurt me at one point. I have no recollection of it. What a blessing. But the reality is there's many things that you will never forget. Don't think that forgiveness is choosing to forget about it. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is an active process, a concise choice, a deliberate course of action. If you were raped, molested, abandoned, beaten, abused, cheated on, betrayed, lied about, a lot of those things you won't forget. But you can be healed of them when you forgive the offenders. See, a regular illustration I have, I carry with me in my right hand. I was in college. I was making a blender full of smoothie. I promise, people have heard me tell this story. They said, Josh, were you really only making smoothie? And I promise I was. It was fruit and juice in the blender. And to my right, I was working at the dishes in the sink, and the blender's going, and all of a sudden I see it wiggling pretty harshly. Now remember, a blender is three pieces, the base, the machinery, the blades, which is the bottom part of the blender cup, and the glass, the actual cup. I thought the whole cup, blade and glass, was wiggling out of the base. And so it was about to tip over, it was wiggling pretty aggressively. I went to grab it. The problem was, it was the glass coming out of the blades. The blades that were firmly secured and locked in to the running machinery, brand new blender, four blades, top and bottom, running at high speed. As soon as I reached across the machine, the glass tipped over and my hand went right into those four full spinning blades, hollowing out the bottom hand part of my left of my right hand. I immediately went to pressure. My roommates threw me in the car and took me to urgent care. My girlfriend at the time, who I married later, came and sat by my side and watched them clean my hand out. She's a stud. I couldn't even look at it. 30 stitches later, to pull all my muscle tissue back together and piece back together my filleted skin on the outside of my hand. So when you see me, you can look closely and see that I have looks like I fought a Wolverine or something, scars on my right hand. Now, as soon as that happened, I had to wear a brace for weeks because I couldn't even touch it. It was so tender, and I had to let all that tissue heal. And for months and even a year plus after, anytime I would hit that part of my hand, it was very tender. Now, years later, I mean, you and I can do kung fu, and I'm solid. because it is completely healed. The scar is still there. The reminder is still there, but it doesn't impact me in any way that it used to. See, this is what happens when forgiveness begins the process of healing. You can only begin to heal when forgiveness happens. And so some of you have been through very traumatic, very deep and wicked and hard, gnarly stuff. But you can heal in Christ in those things. But not until forgiveness has initiated that process. Will you forget? No, I've never forgotten about that because I have a lifelong reminder in my hand that I can visually see. But am I healed? Yes. Forgiveness begins the process of healing. Jesus was raised from the dead, conquered the grave, risen to eternal life. He still had scars. The reminder of the greatest hurt ever to be put on a man. But he was healed. And in Christ, and because of Christ, so can you be healed. Forgiveness is not neglecting justice. You can forgive someone and still call the police. You can forgive someone and still stand on trial at their court date. Why? Because your forgiving them forgives the debt between you and them, but that doesn't mean that justice and our government and the natural consequences of whatever happens still aren't to play out. I've had some people say, oh, I've forgiven them, so that means I'm not going to participate in any of what's needed for that person to go through the natural consequences. And I say, I don't think that's right. And so if you're on the stand simply testifying by what you're being required by law to share, and that person looks at you and says, but you said you forgave me, you can look at them and say, I did forgive you. You don't owe me anything. I don't hold this against you personally anymore. But I'm going to participate in this system by which this judge is going to make a decision about the natural consequences. Now, if you're sitting on that stand, and deep down in your soul, you're like, I hope you get the chair for this. You need to realize you have not forgiven that person because you're still longing for your own kind of justice to be enacted in them. Forgiveness is not neglecting justice. Finally, forgiveness is not trusting. Rebuilding trust with someone who's broken it and forgiving them are two separate things. You have to separate them. Because for many of you, the problem is you won't forgive because you don't feel like you can trust them. Because they're not repentant. Because they're not changing their course. You're worried they're just going to hurt you again. But you have to understand you're biblically called and required to forgive, to practice what's been given you. But rebuilding trust must be earned. And so there's a process now of rebuilding that trust that happens after forgiveness has happened. My brother molested my son, you might say. And he says he's sorry, and I have forgiven him. Do I let him babysit my son now? I would say no. It's good that you've forgiven him. But there is trust that can't be given in that area in that particular way because of the what the offense was. You might say, my boyfriend hit me. He said he's sorry. I've forgiven him. Should I pick up where we left off? I would say no. Trust has to be rebuilt. And sometimes in some of those areas, it's not going to be rebuilt. The relationship won't necessarily be the same. Trust is built slowly. It's lost quickly, but it's built slowly. Trust has to be rebuilt over time. Forgiveness is not trusting. Forgiveness should happen immediately. You should lay down your right to get even, hand it back over to the Lord, not hold people's sin against them. But forgiveness doesn't mean that you are to make it easy for the offender to hurt again and again and or to sin again and again. True love never aids in the sin of another. They may hurt you again, that's their decision. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't forgive them, but it does mean that you have to rebuild trust with them. And so the illustration that we've used for a long time around here that I'll share with you again because it just makes sense is if someone borrows my car and needs to use it to go to work and brings it back the next day, brings the keys back the next day and say, Josh, I'm so sorry. Your car is really fun to drive and I got really squirrely in it and I wrapped it around a telephone pole and it's demolished. Here are the keys. I'm really sorry. And I have no money to pay for it and I have no insurance. Now, that's a really, really bad situation. That person really messed me up. The good thing, I can say, hey, I have insurance and that they'll take care of it. And you know what? I forgive you. I don't hold this against you. You don't owe me anything. Huge testimony. The relationship gets to continue. Forgiveness has happened. Healing can begin. Now, if that person says, hey, but I got to get to work tonight. Can I borrow your other car? I need to say, no way. I'd be foolish to hand them the keys to the car when their blatant sin caused them to manipulate and ruin my first car. But I am not to disengage them, but to fight for restoration and reconciliation. So I need to be part of their journey. So maybe I'm not willing to trust them with anything else that I own yet, but I'm going to be put out of my way to say, hey, but I love you, so I'm going to take you to work. I'm going to take my time to take you there and pick you up. And maybe the relationship continues to build where eventually I say, you know what? Here is my skateboard. Relive the 80s and use this to go to work. And it will get you there. And if they bring that back in good shape, then I can say, okay, here's my $100 bike. You can use that to go to work and get back. And they bring that back in good shape. Trust is being built. Maybe then I'm ready to let them borrow my motorcycle, which you guys know I love. And they bring that back in good shape. And now maybe I'm finally ready to loan them the car. And here's what's awesome is someone else knows that they wrecked your car recklessly back in the day and they see them driving your car around. They go, what? I can't believe Josh loaned him his car again. But that's the gospel in wild display. Do you see the reconciliation, the restoration, the way the testimony's brightly on display in that? Trust was rebuilt. And if they continue to bring me back broken skateboards, then we just, in the relationship, don't get past that point. Doesn't mean I don't love them. It doesn't mean I'm still not in the trenches fighting for restoration. But the key is, did I forgive them? Forgiveness is different than trusting. What are the evidences that you have not forgiven someone? You're stuck in the past. You're experiencing isolation. You are emotionally a wreck. You give the control to those who hurt you. Yeah, I mean, one of the big ways that you can test it, how do I really know I forgave someone? Is that angst that came with you holding on to that grenade, the grip it had on you, the bitterness, the anger, the disdain, the tears, the hurt, the way that would manifest itself in your lives. You know you've forgiven them because God has healed that stuff and it's no longer there. Maybe, if anything, what you experience is when you're reminded of that situation or that person or whatever happened, you maybe just have a general sadness that it ever happened, but it's not personal. They don't owe you anything still because you forgave them. Some of you think you've forgiven people for a lot of stuff, but you still experience all that junk that comes with it. It's a sign that you have not really forgiven them. Now, here's the big kicker that I know a lot of you are thinking or asking. How do I forgive someone who does not deserve to be forgiven? By what power, Pastor, do I do this? Now, come back to our text, Colossians 3:13. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. We see almost this exact language in Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. God did not wait for you to say you were sorry, did not wait for you to come running to him. Worse than that, your offenses against God were ongoing. blatant. You had declared war against God. Look at Romans 5, 8 through 11. But God shows his love for us that in that while we were still sinners, still offenders, still hurting, practicing it, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by this life. Listen, you were active enemies of God in your sin before he awoke in your heart, your dead heart, to give you eyes to see, to give you saving faith, repentance. You were his enemy. You wanted nothing to do with him. If you thought you did, it was still on your terms by which you still sat on the throne. Nothing in you deserved his grace and forgiveness. That is the beauty, that is the fullness, the amazing temperature of grace, of his forgiveness. He's not obligated to show us love or mercy. Justice says he's obligated to show us wrath in his justice. But God stepped in and took on the wrath that you and I deserved so that we could be forgiven, so that our relationships could be reconciled. He did this so that you and I would live a life that honors him by practicing forgiveness that we've been given. So here it is. How do you forgive someone who does not deserve it? The only way you really do that is to look at that situation in light of the depth of how much you did not deserve the forgiveness of the holy God. Only when you see how far and wide that gap was, there is nothing in you that deserved it, and he pursued you to give you grace and forgiveness. Only when you are bathed in that and you see that with clear eyes, do you then extend that forgiveness to those who do not deserve to be forgiven. And in that is the testimony of the gospel of Jesus moving through the church. And so here's the point. Who are we to say, I will receive that from a holy God and the depth of that measure and then withhold forgiveness for something that is nowhere near as deep? Now, I don't say that lightly because some of you, the things you're thinking of are incredibly deep. The betrayal, the hurt, the offense that has happened in your life. I have sat with many of you through talking through and counseling through dark, hard stuff that you've gone through. Unthinkable things. You can't make light of the forgiveness of God against your offenses and somehow hold the offenses against you as greater. And this is why for so many of you, your first step today is not just go start trying to forgive other people. Your first step is to look deeper into the gospel, to really see and savor what Christ has done. Let the gospel reign in and through you so that it changes you from the inside out. It empowers you to forgive unthinkable things, thereby the power of Christ at work in our present day in an amazing way. What if they don't deserve it? Let me say it clearly. They don't deserve it. They hurt you. Whether they meant to or not, many of the things that you're thinking of were terrible, horrible, brutal things. And you and I didn't deserve what God gave us in the slightest. Forgiveness is what his power longs for us as it moves through us. Christ in you is the power to forgive. The gospel becomes more and more real, and you grow deeper and deeper into Christ. The power to forgive is in Christ. This is why all these texts say you must forgive as Christ has forgiven you. There is never a command to forgive without that power, because you just won't do it. You can't do it. Where is your participation in this? Are you forgiving one another? Or are you sitting here today thinking of some things that you have to this date said, there's just no way I can forgive this person or this thing? Some of you, where you're stuck is you can't forgive yourself. But do you see the problem? You have received forgiveness from the King of Kings, but you won't forgive yourself. I would challenge you that you really understand the depth of the forgiveness that you've received from Him, if that's the case. Because it should flood your soul, not only with worship for Him, but a whole new way of living and handling the hurts and the offenses that you or other people in your life have created. This is how the gospel is not just saving us to heaven, it is changing this place, this society. It is changing us and making all things new. Whatever hurt you're holding on to, you need to lay it down. People will leave our church and break up our one another because they won't forgive. That is sin. People will leave our church and break up our one another because they assume wrongly that they won't be forgiven. That would be sin. You must fight for each other and give room for forgiveness to happen. The worst thing you could do to our mutuality is have some great offense happen and then you slip out the back door because you're worried of being rejected. The Bible commands us to practice this. As your shepherd, I will do my best to hold this accountable to practicing forgiveness. You don't get to just say, I'm not going to do it. We are commanded to forgive each other. If you are wrestling, then don't stop. The wrestling with forgiveness is real. I'm not saying all this all the time comes quick, but you need to be wrestling. You need to be seeking His word, praying, seeking each other for counsel, even going to counseling. Some of you, the things you're thinking of, the things that you have not dealt with, some of these hurts that you need to start doing business with, they're not recent things. They go back to when you were 11. They go back to something in your current relationship that happened 15 years ago, but you still haven't let it go. You're still holding it against that person. There is no greater priority, I would say, in your days or weeks to come than for you to slow down and really do business with these things. Because what you're doing is living a lie. You're wearing a mask. There is breakdown in the relationships that God has called for us to have unity in, whether in your marriage, your family, your other relationships, or within our church, that we are commanded to fight for. We must forgive one another. And so you don't get to play light with this. You must make war with these things. And for some of you, that's going to be time and it's going to be money to go to professional counseling even, to dig into some of these in a deep way. It is worth every penny. It is worth every hour you devote to it. For many of you, it's just making time in the coming week and months to begin to identify what those hurts are and put it out there and look at it fully and journal about it and pray about it and study God's word about it. Pray, God, give me a heart to forgive this, completely let it go, to set it down, to give up my right to get even, and to sign your name over, I forgive, and to be done and let the healing begin. Some of you are going to need to lean on each other and say, I need help. I need your prayer. I'm wrestling with this thing. I see that I have not dealt with it. I see that I've made excuses for it. Some of you are thinking, but if I forgive them, where's the justice? You have to understand that justice ultimately comes from God. When you and I forgive them, we give the grenade of the hurt to God, and then He, at the appropriate time, either pulls the pin and puts it on them because they're still in his wrath, or he pulls the pin, and that's what Jesus paid for on the cross. But he will, in the most just way, execute perfect justice, because he is the judge, not us. God is. Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. In forgiving someone, we're not neglecting justice, we're leaving it to the perfect judge. Will you participate in the kingdom practice of forgiveness so that we're not weighed down by carrying our hurts? I mean, I could point out people here in our congregation that literally 5, 6, 10 years ago, you wouldn't have even recognized them. They were carrying so much hurt. You would say, wow, that's not even the same person. Yeah, that's the point. God has transformed their lives. He is healing them. Forgiveness, church, is a lifestyle. Matthew 18:21-22, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Peter's kind of going, I maybe could forgive him 7 times. But that's probably about it. Then he's out. Cut him out. Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Yeah, that's a lot of forgiveness. When I stand at the altar with a couple to say their vows, one of the most important vows they promise to each other is slow to anger, quick to forgive. Why? Because if your marriage is going to thrive and last, you will have to get really good at forgiving each other. Because we're at war with our sin. Because we're going to do things and say things that are lame. And we have to fight for this mutuality and the testimony that Christ has given us to practice what we have been given in him with each other. And never self-righteously stand on top of him and go, no, you don't deserve this. I'm withholding it. I'm going to execute the judgment over you. And what if you still are sitting here today saying, what if I just still choose not to forgive? I'm thinking of this big old hairy thing that I just still, I've never, you know, 30 years now, and I just don't believe I could ever forgive this. Let me give you some humble, some sobering words. Jesus says in Matthew 6, following the Lord's Prayer, that those who forgive others have the Father's forgiveness. Those who do not forgive others do not have the Father's forgiveness. So, if you ask, if I do not forgive, is God not going to forgive me? Let me be real clear. Forgiveness is not a work by which you earn God's forgiveness. That would break down grace. That would mean you have something to boast in your salvation. That's not the case. We are accepted, therefore we obey. Forgiveness is the evidence of a man who has received the ultimate forgiveness. Forgiveness flows from a heart that is satisfied with the mercy of God, rejoicing in the cancellation of our own deadly debt. It is the fruit of the Spirit that lives within the redeemed. The command on the church, on God's people who have received this, is to forgive. Not once, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, we are to practice forgiving one another. It is not an option. We must love each other enough to admonish each other whenever we see resistance in each other to not do this. One of the main evidences that you are in Christ is that forgiveness is happening. So, yes, if that shakes you today, then you need to come back to the fullness of the gospel and reorient yourself back to the cross so that you make war with your self-righteousness and say, I am not going to forgive this thing. So that in obedience, in the flow of Christ in and through you, it would happen. Because you have received his forgiveness, therefore you will forgive. One of the main evidences that your identity is in Christ is that you are not a keeper of other people's sin. Church, we must participate in Christ's redemptive work and be quick to fight for unity and forgive yourself and forgive one another. In this, God is glorified and others are blessed. Stand with me as we pray today. Father, we are desperate for a full and right view of what you have done to forgive us. One who makes light of these things makes light of forgiveness. And God, I pray that we have a full and right view of what you have done, that it brings us to our knees in worship and in participating in what you have equipped us as the body of Christ to do and be, Christ in us, forgiving one another. And that in this forgiveness, as even some today have been convicted of how they have played Lord, how they have tried to play judge, holding on to other people's sin, even their own, not forgiving themselves or others, God, that conviction turns to repentance. And they would go to work in identifying the things that they've been holding on to, identifying the ways that they've just been pulling the pin and hucking it back at those who hurt them. And they would repent of that and pick up and take on the new course in light of the gospel to practice forgiving one another. And so healing can begin, restoration, families are reunited, marriages are drawn closer, our church is bound in unity like never before. Lord, we are desperate for you. I pray over every person in this room and some of the wrestling, some of the war that's going on in their souls. Break us open, God. Give us what we need. Let us cling to one another and be willing to work through these things. We love you. We thank you for what you've done and what you are doing. We worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.